I believe today is going to be a defining message for us as a church, and then we will enter a season of definition. Out of today, we're going to go into a 12-week series preaching through the book of Ephesians. And a couple of years ago, when we entered this space, the Somerset College Chapel, God clearly spoke to us as leadership and said, this is a season of formation. I'm bringing you guys to this beautiful space because there's some things that I want to form in you, and also a season of restoration, restoring our worship, which was for years before a little bit upset by what the world went through. And God has given us the grace of celebrating church and doing church in this space and from this space. Now, I know this week that Somerset College has celebrated 20 years of using this chapel. Can we just praise God for every time His word has been preached here? But then also, thank the school and the leadership for saying, this church can meet here for this season. This morning, I'm going to talk to us about the story of how the church in Ephesus started before we go to Ephesians, because I believe that the story of Ephesus and then the letter to the Ephesians is a prophetic story and prophetic letter for us as Every Nation Helderberg for the season that we are in. And this morning, I'm going to title my message, Fill the Gap. Fill the Gap. Now, very simple, a gap is a space between two things, right? I see a whole lot of gaps this morning because some people think it's the long weekends. I thought the gaps are going to be filled this morning, but I guess the weather and load shedding are some lame excuses to not come and worship at church this morning for a couple of hours and then go enjoy the weather and the beauty of the day. But filling the gap is filling the spaces that are empty or filling the space between two things. I had to do some gap filling yesterday. Our back door at our kitchen has been seeing its best days, and purely for the reason that when it rains, it swells up, and the only way we can open it is to open the top part and kick the bottom one open, right? Anyone can relate to that? And that has caused much frustration for the entire family because the door is broken. And for a couple of weeks, I didn't have any time to fill up the gaps in the door because it literally split open and there's all these gaps that need filling. I just left it, and yesterday I'm like, today is the day. And the door and I spent some great time together. I am not great with DIY. I'll just confess it at the start. I think when I start doing tasks around the house, I help Elena with her intercession ministry because she starts interceding like nothing. This moment she sees a hammer or a spanner or something of the works in my hands, she starts praying. And I thought that she needs to up her prayer life. So it was time for me to face the back door. Being at the back door, there was all these gaps and splinters and everything. And I needed to get wood filler and wood glue and some nails and just fill all the gaps. You see, when I looked at this door, I realized unless I fill the gaps, it's not going to function well and right. Right? And somehow I think it's in our innate nature to wanting to fill gaps. When we, maybe in our house, we see an empty wall and we're like, how can I fill that wall? Or when we think about our stomachs, and a couple of hours from now, we're like, how can I fill this gap? Or when we look at the plates, like, is the plate sufficient? Can I fill it? We think about our businesses that we prayed for this morning. How can we fill the gaps of people and finance and the means to take it on? And we look at church and we think about filling these empty seats with souls so that Jesus can be glorified in people's lives. I wonder if it's got something to do with God's nature at the beginning, where the earth was formless and void. There was a gap, and the Spirit hovered over the earth, and there was darkness, another gap, and God looked at it and says, let's fill it. Let's fill the gap. So this morning, we're going to look at the story of the big gap that was available in the city of Ephesus and how the Apostle Paul went there because he saw the need and he's like, there's something to do here for the kingdom of God. Sometimes in leading church, there's massive gaps, there's needs, there's things that doesn't make sense. There's seasons where it seems like we're just going through things and the gaps aren't being filled. And I've learned in those seasons to say, God, what are you doing? And I think that's what this is what the Apostle Paul did so well. When he came to Ephesus and he saw all the gaps, like, God, what are you doing? But what Paul did is he used the word of God to fill those gaps. And that led to an incredible testimony. So much so that 2,000 years later, we will for 12 weeks read the story of the church of Ephesus and learn from it. So please turn your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 19. It'll be up on the screen. You can follow there as well. But let's read together the story of how the church in Ephesus came into being. I'm going to start in verse 1, and we're going to read all the way up to verse 20. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country, and he came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No. We have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe that the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and he took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that attached his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." 7 sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?" And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. As many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic acts brought their books together, and they burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them, and found it to came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and to prevail mightily. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and to prevail mightily. What a cool story, right? Paul is on his way and he passes through the city in Ephesus. And as he goes there, one of the largest, most prominent cities in the ancient Mediterranean, where so much trade has happened and people from all the known world would make their trips there to do business, they also came there to worship the Greek goddess called Artemis. Because in this same city where so many people came together, they've put up the temple of Artemis, and this weird Greek goddess is supposedly the goddess of hunting and childbirth. Interesting enough, like the two opposites there, and the moon and vegetation. And they would go there and say, "Let's go worship the goddess of hunting and childbirth and the moon and vegetation." Put up a massive temple, And there were so many people that would see those idols being sold on the streets of this lady with a little Bambi next to her and an arrow in her hands. You can go and look up what Artemis looked like. And they were there to worship her, and people were there to do trade. But a significant city in the known world. It's a little bit like London in the UK, right? Quite significant, you would agree. Or like Berlin in Germany, or like Peru in Lima in Peru. Or like Johannesburg in South Africa. Or should I say Cape Town? You guys choose. Okay. But a significant place. And Paul walks through the city. And he sees thousands of people. Noticing thousands of people worshiping this Greek goddess. And then he finds 12 believers. It's amazing, right? In the city of trade and business and money and a whole lot of sin. If you really go into the history of what happened there, it's quite interesting. He finds 12 believers. And Paul realizes he has a gap. There's thousands around, but only 12 have heard of the way. And then when he speaks to them and he starts asking them questions, he realizes, but wait a moment, there's a massive gap. Not only are these just believers, but somehow they came into this way that the people spoke about, which was Christianity and what it was called back in that day, the way of Jesus. But they came in through the baptism of John, and they haven't even heard about the Holy Spirit. So there's a gap here. There's a gap to reach the thousands that aren't believers, but even those who are believers are sitting with these gaps. And then I can imagine Paul saying, well, then it's time to bring out the good news of Jesus. Because the only thing that fills the gap is the gospel. It's the message of Jesus. Whatever gap you might have in your life today, the gospel is the solution. The good news that Jesus Christ became man and lived the life that we should have lived and died the death that we should have died in our place and was raised from the dead 3 days later, now seated with God in heavenly places, inviting us into that life. That is the thing that always fills the gap, is the gospel. And Paul stands in Ephesus and he sees this need. He says, guys, it's time to bring the gospel to this community. What could it look like if we lived like that in our workplaces, in our schools, when we stand in the queue at Checkers to look for the gaps and say, I've got the gap filler, the gospel right up my sleeve. And we start sharing it. But he started with these believers, these disciples. And the first thing we see that Paul does is he fills the teaching gap. He fills the teaching gap. And that's what we as a church are called to fill the teaching gap. Last week, Matt did a phenomenal job to encourage us out of the story on the route to Emmaus where they were walking and Jesus appeared to them. And there was a massive gap in their thinking because to them, Jesus is still dead. And how did Jesus fill the gap? By teaching them. And here Paul is with some believers. And Paul said to them, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, and that's Jesus. Saying, listen, if you're a believer, it's all about Jesus. That's why we say in this church, we follow Jesus. We don't follow man, we don't follow peer. I was reading this week, I was looking at a website of another place, so-called ministry, and it said the lead pastor is the head of the church. I started laughing out loud. I'm like, Lord Jesus, let that never happen. Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. And he came to me and said, it's great that you have repented, but let me introduce Jesus to you. He filled the teaching gap. It's a manifesto of sorts to us when we read the story of Ephesus on how we should function as a church. Get in there and tell the story. Teach the word, because the word is the thing that fills the gap between where we are and where we ought to go. And Paul knew this. He didn't come in there just speaking about Artemis and the culture and the lifestyle and being relevant. He came in there and said, I'm going to talk about Jesus. And he taught about Jesus. Think about our city, the Helderberg. How many believers are there that doesn't really know Jesus? Whew, some big gaps, right? might be attending church over the Passover weekend. Friday morning is Good Friday. My parents used to go, and I'm going because I'm a Christian. Saturday night, the beer comes out of the braai. I'm not a Christian anymore. But Sunday morning, whoo, Jesus got raised. I'm definitely going Sunday morning. Family days hit on Monday. The wine comes out. And then there's whining about Tuesday because we're going back to work. Believers, according to statistics, 79% of South Africans are Christian. If that's true, our nation would look completely different. Confessing believers, and you know what? We can stand and judge. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to teach. To teach the word. And if we want to see this basin changed, we should be people who fill the teaching gap saying, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about the gospel. Let me tell you about the one we are called as a church to fill the gap of understanding so that people can move out of that traditionalist religious idea of I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I go to church, to actually knowing Jesus. What an example we have here in the story of Ephesus. But not only that, the second thing is that we have to fill the power gap. This is profound. Sergio's got that. We've got to fill the power gap. What does it mean? He baptized them in the name of Jesus Christ, explaining the gospel to them, what Jesus has done, what it's all about. But that wasn't enough for Paul. He said, now let me lay hands on you because you've got to get the Holy Spirit. And that's, again, what we as a church are called to go in that way, to teach the word, but then say, now, Holy Spirit, you come with your empowering. Why? Because Jesus said it, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. It will enable you to teach the world and fill the gaps that you need to fill. We cannot do it only by our own strengths. We've got to do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. And as every nation, we are a Spirit-empowered people. You've got to get that empowering of the Spirit every single day, not once off, daily. If you haven't had it for some time, get some hands laid on you and receive it, or just go to Him and say, Spirit of God, fill me. Spirit of God, fill me. I need that power. It's not just the teaching. It also has to be the power. It's the Word and the Spirit. And they are never at odds with one another. Although some denominations, be it extremely charismatic or extremely reformed, might differ. When I read my Bible, the Word and the Spirit is one and the same thing. It's the Trinity being revealed through Jesus and His Spirit from the Father so that we, the church, can live in the fullness and fill the gaps in the world that He has placed us. We've got to fill the power gap. And again, I want you to think about those who are called believers who live without the power. So many that go through the religion of attending church, listening to the new album from that band that they like. I mean, they even go to the events, but there's no power. We've got to fill the power gap. R.T. Kendall, who's the preacher at Westminster Chapel, he writes a book called The Word and the Spirit, and he said this: we're living in a time where the fear of God is mostly absent in church. What is the fear of God? It's that understanding of His holiness and how we live inside of it. It's mostly absent in the church. The only thing that will bring back the fear of God, aside from the pure gospel, not our own little gospels, but the pure gospel, is for the Word of God, truth, and the Holy Spirit, power, to come together in equal measure. And Paul so beautifully models this as a manifesto to the church. Teach the word, teach about Jesus, and let the Holy Spirit come upon those that you teach. Empower them. You've got to fill the power gap. Equal measures. And in this church, we make sure we try everything in our power as leaders to live in that equal measure of Spirit and Word. I often have people asking me, do you believe in the leading of the Holy Spirit? I'm like, absolutely. Well, what if the Holy Spirit comes on a Sunday morning and He takes over the service? I'm like, well, what if the Holy Spirit can speak to me about on Monday what He wants to do in the service and we can plan according to that? You see, we've got these ideas of what it looks like when the Holy Spirit supposedly takes over. But the best way that I see it scripturally when the Holy Spirit takes over is someone that's completely surrendered to his will and his life and actions live it out in such a way that people are like, oh, I've got to get what you have. And yes, there's gifts and moments of empowering where he does the miraculous things, but it's a daily walk. And some Sundays, like this morning, Ileana might pray a prayer and there's something that happens, like there's something deep and something profound in the unity that the Spirit does and he speaks to all of us. But he's throughout the story. Sometimes Pentecostalism has made the Holy Spirit so small because we only limit him to those power moments where he is deeply involved in the life of the believer every single day. And Paul knew this. Therefore, he laid hands on him and said, you better get the Holy Spirit. So important to fill the power gap. Now, this story gets very interesting. Paul teaches the way of the kingdom in the synagogue for 3 months. And this is fascinating. Take some time and go read Acts chapter 9 because it's kind of the mirror story of Paul's own life, where he was once a leader in the synagogue and others were talking about the way, as we read, the description back then of those who followed Jesus, disciples or Christianity as we call it today. And then Paul got annoyed with these people who were preaching the way and he chased them away. So now we are in Ephesus and Paul is the one preaching and teaching the way. And it said that some of the believers didn't like him that much. So he then decides to get out of the way, to find another place. The third thing we see is that Paul filled the venue gap. He filled the venue gap. Now this is significant, because Paul had a revelation that when the kingdom has come, the church is here, and the church is the people. It's not the building anymore. So when he was in church of that day, the synagogue, and the very church didn't like what the church was supposed to like, the message of Jesus, he's like, I'm going to get out of here. I'm not going to be limited to knowing that the synagogue is the only place, still the kerk, it is hier waar ons die Here aanbid, it is die huis van die Here. It's not the house of the Lord, people. God doesn't live in buildings. Paul knew this. He said, I'm going to get out of the synagogue. But now I've got some trouble. I've got to teach. I've got to lay hands. I've got to get this message out. What do I do? But we read it. Said that he entered the synagogue and for 3 months he spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. If you think this morning I'm a little bit bold and persuasive, I looked at Paul this week. I'm like, I think it's time for some of that. Why? Because we're busy with the kingdom of God. We have an unlimited message and a venue will not limit it. And if we think it does, we miss the whole point. There were so many people through COVID who says, I'm not going to be part of church because this church is not making any plans to find a venue. I've had someone challenge me to my face and said, if only you made plans, as if we didn't, to find a venue, I would have still been here, but I'm now going to the church who made plans. Like, you've got a very limited message in your heart if you think the venue is the place that it's all about. Because we're carrying an unlimited message. And that's the message of the kingdom. So the venue doesn't matter. The venue is important, like we'll see in a moment, but it doesn't matter. So when Paul was faced with opposition, he said, I'm going to get out of here and go find some way that this message can spread. So when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way, those Paulites and their things, he withdrew from them and he took the disciples with him. Get out of the synagogue, guys. We're going to go live the gospel. And then he reasoned daily in the hall of Tyrannus. What is the hall of Tyrannus? This is a fascinating story. History doesn't quite make clear exactly who the hall of Tyrannus is, but what we do know, it was a lecture hall. And whether Tyrannus was a believer or not, up for speculation, but if that was a lecture hall in the middle of the city of Ephesus, they probably got together there to receive lectures around philosophy and the Greek way and the Greek goddess Artemis. And you know what Paul does? He goes right into the middle of that and says, this is the place where I want to preach the gospel. Some of our translations, maybe yours read like that, said from 11 a.m. to 4 p.m. Limiting. Yes, Paul, you can use our lecture hall, but only these hours. I don't see Paul going, it's not the dream. It's not what I wanted. It's not the kids' church facility I was looking for. It doesn't have all the parking. It doesn't serve the coffee I like. It's not the sound of the worship team that I like. It doesn't sound like the stuff I listen to on iPhone. Anyone relate? Our excuses and our reasons for limiting the message because the venue doesn't operate the way we like it to. Paul says, my message is unlimited. I can preach it anyway. And he steps into that hall and he preaches the gospel in a profound way. And it is believed that out of that, because we read it, all of the gospel spread throughout all of Asia. It's believed that in those 2 years, because of his position in the hall of Tyrannus, that over 2 million people heard the gospel. Estimate. Isn't that amazing? Unintimidated by the venue gap. Craig Keener, one of the foremost theologians in especially the gospel of, or the book of Acts, he speaks about culturally relevant teaching venues. For Paul, it wasn't just another room. He realized if he wants to change this city, he's got to get right into the middle of it. He's got to go to where the people are. He's got to go and face those people. Because we have an unlimited message of the kingdom, and we will not let a venue limit that in any way. What do strategic venues look like for us as a church? In 2019, God spoke to us clearly. Helena and I were on a trip and we saw something and we felt God speak to us about strategically placing Every Nation Helderberg in the middle of Somerset West, like downtown, because of accessibility and because of diversity and for many other reasons. But God spoke to us and for so long, we've been waiting. And then lockdown happened and we had to move around or be in our lounge and I had to preach into a camera. And it was difficult. And then the start of last year, God clearly spoke to us as a leadership team and said, give up the living room where you guys can gather in the week. And Somerset College has been amazing to open up their doors for them. But we knew that God had a culturally relevant teaching space for us. And this morning, it's with joy to say that on Friday, we signed a 5-year contract with our very own building for Every Nation Helderberg. You guys, you guys are now awake, right? Suddenly, church has changed. For over 18 years, the team has been faithful every morning to set up and to strike afterwards. But now God has graced us. And you know what? Perfect timing. Because there's a season upon us to go fill some gaps. And I'm grateful that the leadership of this church and you guys have not let the limitation limit the message of the kingdom. So now you're asking, where's this building? I'm going to show you a quick video. It's called Odahays. You can launch the video. It is in between Main Road and Culloden Street, right opposite the Pora Grocer. So in a moment, I'm going to turn around, and you'll see that brick-faced building there behind the trees. We're going to go a little closer. There we are. Thank you for listening to all my cues. The Pora Grocer is there on the left, which they've redone. That brick-faced building, we are taking the whole of the first floor and half of the second. Okay, and I'm going to tell some stories about that because it comes with complications, but beautiful place. At the moment, it's filled with little cubicles and drywalls. We've been negotiating this deal since December last year, so it's been a long journey. I'll tell you more. You guys can take a moment to marvel, and after church, go and buy your fresh bread at Pora Grocer and stretch your hands to the venue and say, thank you, Jesus, for blessing us. Look at all that parking, guys. And right across the road, there's even more parking. And Sunday mornings, the only business that's open there while we have church service is the Pora Grocer, which is great. They're going to come buy bread and then go to church to find the bread of life in Jesus. There it is. Now you know. Anyone doesn't know where that is? Go have a look. Odahays, between Main Road and Caledon. Do you know where it is? Put up your hand. Are you excited that we've got a place to have church? So the future of Every Nation Helderberg will be in that place. Now, what's amazing is I've got to share the testimony. When we started this journey, we realized, goodness, there's amazing places in downtown. Some are way too expensive. Most of them are way too small. We have probably engaged 80 plus venues, possibilities, and across the Helderberg, as far as Gordons Bay, down Fergrave, you know all the places. We've looked physically at maybe around 40, and this is the one that we have settled on. So there's been amazing due diligence. But one of the challenges is a lift. And the owners have agreed to put in a fully functioning lift inside the building so that anyone can come and anyone can go up to the first floor and enjoy church with us. The kids' church will have their own space and will also have offices and alternative meeting rooms. And you know what? Because of this season of saving up, not having a place, we've managed to save some money because of your faithfulness. And then we have ridiculously faithful people in this church who are so generous. Part of our negotiation with the owners is that we can actually pay the first year's rent up front. Isn't that amazing how God is faithful to us? Does this mean that the school is not a culturally relevant place? Of course not. Does it mean that our own church building that we own, it's got the name Every Nation Helderberg at the bottom, isn't culturally relevant? Of course not. But we believe this is the strategic place that God has given for us for the future of this church. We will gather. And over the weeks, we'll speak about it. It's going to be at least a 2.5 to 3 month journey before we start services there. So we'll be here for the full term. And then start of the third term, we will move into this new space. And I'm so deeply grateful for that. And while we talk about buildings, can we also say thank you and praise God that our building in Joslova and Kebega, where we have churches in the township, is now fully paid for. They're going to finish that project. And then there's a second building. Is it Kwasakele? Kwasakele, another township outside of Kebega. We're halfway through our fundraising to help them build a church building there. Isn't God just faithful and amazing? Culturally relevant teaching venues. When we are placed here, we're going to see God using us to fill many gaps. Many gaps. To fill many gaps. And the Holy Spirit will show you what those gaps are and how you can help fill them. And we will teach you towards them. But back to Ephesus, which we're looking at this morning, is that we see that they filled the missional gap. From the teachings, out of the Hall of Tyrannus, which was a rented space, by the way, hallelujah, that we can rent and don't have to buy. It says, all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greek. It didn't stay in Ephesus. Our message is not meant to stay on Somerset College grounds. Our message is not meant to stay in the new building. Our message is meant to go into all of the Helderberg. It's got to spread. It's got to be missional. It's got to change people's lives. And from the Helderberg into all the world, that's why we say our vision is we see a church of diverse disciples who demonstrate the kingdom of God in their homes, their community, and beyond. It is a missional gap that we've got to fill. It's not just church for me and what I can get, but church for me saying, I'm going to take this message of Jesus into the world. All the residents of the Helderberg, from Solaris Pass to Zola, Makaza, Gordons Bay, Strand, Somerset West, that's where we are called to. I've been so encouraged to go and have some coffee appointments at the Pora Grocer, because it's opposite the venue, just sitting there and praying, to notice just in my coffee times there that we've got people from Zimbabwe, we've got Germans, we've got the British, we've got Portuguese, Afrikaans, English, Xhosa, Zulu people all coming around and having coffee at the Pora Grocer. I'm like, that is the church that I want to see. Filling the gaps of all people together, like we read in Revelation, all tongues and tribes together praising Jesus. I'm so excited that this is not about the building, but about the mission. That we get to share Jesus from the space. Because the truth and the spirit with the message of the kingdom in the right place will make us a missional church. Saying that again. The truth, teaching, the spirit, the power, coming together with the message of the kingdom in the right strategic place will encourage us to be and become a missional church. Then we see that we also call to fill the miracle gap. Paul taught and the Holy Spirit came upon the people, but then there were miracles all around. Amazing miracles, extraordinary miracles. It's described. It speaks about the extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, that even the stuff that touched him went and touched other people and healed. And aren't we in the theme of miracles this year? But I want you to see the progression, right? It's the truth and the spirit. And then it's that place of getting together. And once we're together, we become missional. And when we are missional, God is good to confirm his mission with miracles. We've got to be reminded of the words of Jesus, that signs are for the unbelievers. If you want to see miracles, get out into the streets. Because that is a testament of the Jesus loves people. Yes, we'll see them in church. Might be a little bit limited in church, because what is church about? It's about going out there and changing the culture that we're living in. And I believe we'll see even more miracles in the future as we become missional because of this God that we serve and his message that we carry. We've seen amazing miracles over the past few weeks, over the past years, and I believe we will see many more. Just a miracle about the venue, apart from God providing the first year's rent up front and them coming down 40% on their price, putting in a lift at their own cost. There's so many miracles in the story, but one of them was at some point the conversation and the negotiations became a little bit tricky. And at a prayer meeting on Thursday night, we prayed and some of us discerned that there's a singular voice, someone on the board of the trust who owns this building, who's speaking against us. That's pretty miraculous when the Holy Spirit reveals something that specific to you. So we got together and we prayed and said, Lord, in Jesus' name, may that voice be silenced. The next moment, the negotiations opened up again the next morning. They called us back and said, okay, let's talk again. Isn't that profound? That's a miracle, by the way. God doing something so that something for his kingdom can happen. So the miracle stories. And then the story in Ephesus gets real interesting, because there were some guys who were part of like the priesthood, and they were doing exorcism before using like scriptures and tradition and doing things to get evil spirits out of people, clearly not successful, because they look at Paul and they're like, oh my goodness, have you seen how he does it? He just walks and says, and the demon leaves. He doesn't even make anything of it. There's no rituals. And they're like, we want to be like Paul. So they get someone who has a demon standing in front of them, and there's seven men, the seven sons of Sceva, and they say, now in the name of the Jesus whom Paul confesses, we speak to this demon to leave. And then it says that the one man with the demon overpowered all seven of them, ripped off their clothes, and they ran out of the place that they were in, naked and afraid. Anyone giggling right now? It means you've been watching a story that you're not supposed to watch. But this is amazing. In that moment, something settled in the hearts of the people of Ephesus. There's something about this name of Jesus. There's something about this gospel that Paul has been preaching. And then it says that in all this, it became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. There we see the diversity. It says, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Our ultimate goal is to fill the praise gap. We can go through all of this, but the goal is always in the end, that Jesus be glorified, that his name be praised, that his name be extolled. So whenever we gather and wherever we gather, regardless of limitations, if Jesus is praised, I believe we are a pretty successful church, if I may use that language in church this morning. They tried to do something out of their religious systems, out of their own strength, that only Jesus can do. Man, I dream about the day that we become so surrendered to the message of the gospel, that it's not by works, not by anything we do, not because we Oleg, but because he is great, that we see people set free in the moment, because this name is the name to which every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, the name that is placed high above every other name, and that then results in praise. So our purpose as a church is to see people set free, to see the miracles, to see the power, to preach the preachers and the messages, and teach the people, to fill the venues so that Jesus be glorified. So that he be glorified. And then out of that, the story takes a beautiful turn. And we see that the story in Ephesus, there was a filling of the repentance gap. Because Jesus is so profoundly beautiful. And in light of his glory and his holiness, man, I've got so much sin. And we've read the story. People came and they brought their books of magic, probably philosophy, some of Artemis, the Greek goddess. And it says that they divulged their practices and they confessed their lifestyles. Because when a church is operating the way it should in the order of God, as I've been looking at it this morning, we'll see the gift of repentance. And if we desire revival, it's about repentance. Because a revival broke out in this moment. Where people said, in light of Jesus, in light of his name, in light of what he's done, in light of this gospel that you are preaching, Paul, all I can do is saying, I need to change. And they brought their books and they burned it. 50,000 pieces of silver. They calculated. It's an important message in this whole thing. It costs them a whole lot to burn their books. True repentance will always be costly because there's something we've got to burn because of what he's done on the cross. Some of you need to put some things at the stake so that it'll be burned up in light of what Christ has done and his praise in our lives. And if I look at it, at Helderberg and our basin and where we live, we have to see a whole lot of this for true revival to come, where people change their ways and it becomes costly and they give up their lives, because that's what Jesus said. If anyone wants to be my disciple, he should lay down his life, give it all up, take up his cross, go to the fire of cleansing, the fire of the Holy Spirit coming and making us holy, and follow him. To them in that moment, they could have said, wait a minute, strategy, let's sell those books and use the money that Paul doesn't need to make tents anymore. You see, the currency of the kingdom is never about physical money. It's not silver, but souls. All of this so that thousands can come. Say, I need to change. And then the story ends, this part of it at least, beautifully. Acts 19, verse 20. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevailed mightily. And that's what I'm giving my life to. That the word of Jesus, not the word of every nation, Helderberg, the word of Jesus will prevail and increase mightily in our community. So church, looking at this story, let's fill the teaching gap, teaching people about Jesus. Let's fill the power gap, receiving that power of the Holy Spirit every day and praying for one another for the power of the Holy Spirit every day. Let's fill the venue gap, wherever it is we gather. Doesn't matter, because we've got an unlimited message. Let's fill the missional gap. Let's get what we get here and take it out into the world. If Paul could reach all of Asia out of this 2 years, that's pretty amazing. What can we do today with all the resources that we have together? Let's fill the miracle gap. Be realistic. Expect miracles. Let's fill the praise gap. In all of this, may Christ be glorified. And let's fill the repentance gap. Let's never forget that we need the ultimate gap to be filled. Jesus on the cross saying, you're not worthy, but because I'm laying down my life, you too can come to the Father. I have filled that gap, and that's the only reason we try and fill any gap. It's because of what he has done. Filling the ultimate gap with the gospel.